Okay, so first got to make two corrections. Up there on the last screen, it said that number 667 is Rock of Ages, and it is not. That's Power in the Blood. And this morning, as I was preaching my sermon, you know, if you remember, I was making a point about Abraham being quite old when he finally fathered a child, and it's because Sarah was barren. And then I went to Isaac and Rebekah, and then I went to Jacob and Rachel. And what I said about Jacob and Rachel was correct, except I was implying that the seed line came through Jacob and Rachel, and it did not. It came through Jacob and Leah, because it would come through Judah. So when I saw that on my notes, I thought, oh, I'm wrong on that. I should have corrected it right on the spot, but I kind of had a flow going, and I didn't want to correct it, so I just did. From ancient times to modern times, grapes and vineyards have played a very important part in society. And even here in Oregon, it plays a big part of our economy. We don't know, I mean, just to show you, we don't know very much about Noah. I mean, the man lived 950 years. How much do we know about him? If someone lives 95 years and only one thing is said about that individual, how much is left out? Well, if someone lives 950 years and you only mention a couple of things, how much is left out? And yet, after the flood, you know, he lived another 350 years. Another 350 years. And we know two things that he did. Number one, when he came out of the ark, he offered a sacrifice to God, and the other was he planted a vineyard. Quite interesting that the Bible would mention that. And from the grapes, he made wine, and he got drunk, and he exposed himself. And his son Ham, and I believe also his grandson Canaan, made fun of him and mocked him. And so really the reason that the Bible has that in the scriptures is not so much a show about the vineyard, but that here is why Canaan was so defiled, while he was a major problem, while the Canaanites in the land of Canaan were a major problem, and just their sin was primarily sexual sins and so forth. So, but again, I think it's interesting that so much could have been said about Noah, but God happened to mention the fact that he planted a vineyard. Joseph had contact with Pharaoh because he interpreted one of Pharaoh's servants' dreams, which was about grapes and a vine, if you remember. And so all that happens from there, part of what happened in those chain of events had to deal with a man who had a dream about a vine and making wine from the grapes and serving that to Pharaoh. The scriptures show that most Israelites had vineyards, and while that is not true today, yet vineyards have been big business. So that here in America, for example, generally vineyards are big and people become very wealthy by planting a vineyard. So if you want to get wealthy, I guess, plant a vineyard. In Genesis 49, Jacob, when he prophesied about his sons and the tribes that each of them would become, said about the tribe of Judah in verse 11 that he would bind his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. So I thought that was very interesting that of the many things that Jacob could have said about his son Judah, and he did say some more things there, but grapes and the vineyard and even the juice from the grape occupied a big place in his prophecy. For vineyards, the Lord gave Israel quite a bit of regulations. For example, in Leviticus 19:10, they were told not to harvest every grape, but to leave them for the poor and for the traveler, who, as they passed through, could pick the grapes and eat from them and enjoy them. And I know a lot of farms, I don't know about today, but at least used to do that sort of thing. They would not glean the corners. For example, that's what the law of Moses said, that when they went into their harvest their fields, they were not to take it from the corners, and if they left anything behind, they were to leave it for the same two groups of people, for the poor and for the travelers. For example, in Klamath Falls, potatoes is the big crop over there. And you know, often after they've harvested them, there's a lot of potatoes. If you ever grown potatoes in your garden, you know how there'll be a lot left behind. And so you can go there and just pick up tons of potatoes for free. Leviticus 25 spoke about the seventh year Sabbath, when Israel could work their vineyards for 6 years, and then in the seventh year they were just to let it be, just to let it go. In the year of Jubilee, which happened every 50 years, the children of Israel, if they had sold vineyards, would revert back to its original owner during that time. Deuteronomy 22:9 says that they could not plant their vineyards with two different kinds of seed, but they had to just be consistent with one kind. You probably have heard about the Nazarites. This would be a group of people who, for some reason, would devote themselves to the Lord by means of the Nazarite vow. You know, like not cutting their hair and different things like that. I think it's probably what Paul may have been doing in the book of Acts, when the Bible says he took a vow and he completely cut off all his hair. Because if you already start with it long and you don't cut it, it's going to get even longer. So that's what he was doing there. But in Numbers chapter 6, the Bible talks about the Nazarite vow. And in verse 3, the Lord told Moses, "He shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins." So for some reason, the Lord did not want the Nazarites to have anything to do with the vine whatsoever. And they were just to stay away from it at all costs. That was just part of their vow. And you'll probably remember Samson. There was a man who came and spoke to her, the mother of Samson, and said, "Here's a son that you're going to have." And she went and told her husband that this man appeared to me. He's an angel. And he prayed to the Lord, "Send that man again." And he did. And so he appeared to the woman, and she went and got her husband, and then they got together and talked with this man. And he said this in Judges 13, verse 14. "She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I have commanded her, let her observe." So even before he's born, he's going to be following these laws. I also found a lot of passages in the Old Testament that spoke about a vineyard, owning a vineyard, and sitting in the shade of your vineyard as just a sign of prosperity from God. For example, Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, spoke about Israel and how Israel was going to be when they entered the land. This is Moses blessing Israel, and he said in verse 14, "Curds from the cattle and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of the grapes." Also in Joshua, the very next book, the Lord wanted them to know that when they entered the land of Canaan, basically everything was going to be set up for them. And it's not as though they were coming into a barren land. Everything was already in place. Roads, wells, homes, and vineyards. Joshua 24:13. Just before Joshua was to die, the Bible says, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." Which, you know, is kind of like how we all come into this world I was going to say in America, but really in any nation now. I mean, I live in a house that I didn't build, and there's already things growing in the yard that I didn't plant, and I get out there driving on a road that I didn't have anything to do with building it, and so forth. So you know how that is. 1 Kings 4 and verse 25, in order to show us the peace and prosperity that was going on during the reign of King Solomon, the Bible put it like this. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Now, when you live in a hot place, like the land of Israel is, as I discovered, to sit in some shade, and a lot of shade, is really quite comforting. And to illustrate that, I can remember this sister that we had in Klamath Falls. Her name was Irma Denham. What a sweet, wonderful woman. I wish we all had her attitude. I can still remember I would go there and visit her, and her knuckles were just huge, and her fingers were bent because of arthritis. I always felt so sorry for her, and I'd come into her house and say, "How are you doing, Irma?" And she says, "Oh, fine, my arthritis is really bothering me, but how are Carrie and the girls?" And she'd quickly change the subject. And I remember one summer, she says, "You want to go sit outside?" And so we did, and I'm just concentrating on her, because that's really what I try and do when I visit people. I'm not looking at your homes or seeing if you're poor or wealthy or whatever. And we went and sat in this covered area. And as I'm talking, I realize there's all these bunches of grapes hanging down. She had this, what do I want to call it, just the structure made that she let grapevines grow over it, and it was so cool and comfortable there. And here's all these just big, huge bunches of grapes all over the place. And when I read a passage, such as what I just read to you, that's what I think about Irma and what she had made in her backyard. For one man actually in the Bible at least, lost his life because of his vineyard. The king of Israel liked it so much that 1 Kings 21 says that Ahab went to him and wanted to buy his vineyard so he could have a garden by his palace. And Naboth said, "No, I can't sell this to you. This is my father's inheritance. This is part of our family." Well, he was not happy about that. So he went home and pouted. And his wife, Jezebel, said, what's wrong? And he explained, "I wanted to buy this vineyard from Naboth, but he won't sell it to me." And she says, "Well, aren't you the king of Israel? In other words, you can take whatever you want. I'll get it for you." So, she hires some men who bear false witness about Naboth, saying that he cursed God and the king. So, they made that accusation against him. They had a trial, and the witnesses said he cursed God and the king, so they took him out and stoned him. Just because he had a vineyard that the king wanted. And Jezebel went and told him, "You've got it. It's your vineyard now." So he went down there to take it, and the prophet Elijah met him and rebuked him, and things took off from there. Also in the Old Testament, a vineyard is sometimes used to illustrate Israel. God compared Israel to a vine or to an entire vineyard. The book of Psalms, Psalm 80, verse 8 says, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it." And that's exactly what happened. He brought Israel out of Egypt, put him in the land of Canaan, and kicked out the nations that were there. And so here the psalmist is using the vine to illustrate the nation of Israel. Further in verses 14 and 15, "Return, we beseech you, O Lord God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine, the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself." Then in Psalm 128, there's another reference to how Israel would be blessed, the families of Israel would be blessed, and the vine is used in a figurative or metaphorical way here. 128 verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. And to me, it's again a sign of wealth when you go to Ecclesiastes and you come to chapter 2, and Solomon is telling you how he spent his money. And in verse 4, he said, I made great works. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. Now, I have no idea how much work it is to plant a vineyard or how much money it'll take. You obviously are going to have to put out a lot of money before you start reaping, because it's you're going to plant them when they're small and they've got to grow up. And so it's going to be several years before you actually start making money. So you have to have money in the first place to perhaps to start with a large vineyard anyways, if you're not starting with a small one. The Song of Solomon uses the vine to illustrate marriage. So again, a metaphorical use. In the Song, chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, the fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, Solomon said to the Shulamite. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And I think what Solomon did here is he started out talking literally about the actual plant, the vine, but then he moved into the love that they had, the marital love that they had with one another, and in there he begins to compare it to a vineyard. And that's why at the very end of the reading there, he said, catch us those little foxes that spoil the vines. Kind of like those little problems that sometimes enter into our relationships and hurt them. You know how that happens. You've been married to someone for a long time, you get used to each other, you become familiar with one another, the excitement has maybe gone down a little bit, and now little things can irritate. Or is that just with me? I have the feeling that we all go through that sort of thing. So catch those little foxes. Don't let them destroy the vine. It's just not worth it, is the point that he was making. In the Song, Song of Solomon 7, verse 8, he said, I said, I will go up to the palm branch, I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples. And you may recognize that one from last week, because when I talked about apples. Isaiah 5, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5, and here is where God really spends a lot of time in using the vine to illustrate his people, Israel. But I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, just a little bit of it. So Isaiah 5:1 says this, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more can have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, good grapes, But behold, oppression, bad or wild grapes, for righteousness, the good grapes, but behold, a cry for help. So you can see there how he talks first about planting this vineyard, and then he transfers the whole imagery over to Israel. He wanted something good from Israel. That's why he took them out of Egypt, like an earlier passage we looked at, planted them in the land of Canaan, he removed the rocks, the nations that were there before, and he did everything that you should do to have a good vine. But as a whole, it wasn't a good vine. And he says, why is that? And he even asked them, what did I do, or fail to do, that I should have done to get good grapes? And of course, there's no answer from the people. Also, the church is used, or the vine is used to symbolize the church. It begins with a prophecy in Micah 4. When you begin reading at verse 1 of Micah 4, you'll see this prophecy about the church, how it's going to begin in Jerusalem, just like it did on the day of Pentecost, and how people are going to go there and they're going to hear the word of the Lord and go out from there and gather all the nations. But in verse 4, he said this about the church. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So in other words, in the church, we're going to have peace. We're not busy killing one another. But we have peace with one another because we are family. And Jesus used vineyards in his parables, like in Matthew 20. He made more than one parable talking about the kingdom of God or the church, using the vineyard to illustrate it in some way or another. Maybe you'll remember John 15. Here he is on the last night of his life before he's killed the next day. And he tells his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he explains that if you stay with me, you're going to be fruitful. If not, I'll cut you off and you'll be burned. Kind of like what was said in Isaiah chapter 5. And that's what farmers have to do. You've probably seen that before. If there's something wrong with the vineyard or the orchard, man, they cut those things down and they burn them. I mean, if there's a disease in it or something like that, you don't want it to spread. It needs to be destroyed before it ruins your whole vineyard. Now, I had plans for this sermon that as I was talking about the vineyard, and even you probably remember some passages I already read to you where it talks about the blood of the grapes. And of course, I was going to culminate it with the Lord's Supper. You know, everything in the Bible, I don't care what subject you're talking to, eventually just seems like it's fulfilled in Jesus. Have you noticed that? So, first thing I did, I'm remembering what the New Testament says about the Lord's Supper. And you know, often passages are read right from this very pulpit as we're observing the Lord's Supper. So I thought, okay, what I want to do is I want to go back to Exodus 12, where God told Moses to tell Israel about the Passover. Because it was at the Passover that Jesus took the bread and took the fruit of the vine. And as you know, the bread represents his body and the fruit of the vine represents his blood. So I went to Exodus 12. Just because I wanted to get the passages to show you what it said. I couldn't believe this. Exodus 12 makes absolutely no reference to the drink at the Passover. It says nothing about grapes or the vine or the vineyard. And it only talks about the food that they were to eat. And, you know, I kind of skimmed over the passage quickly, and I thought, okay, I missed it. So I went back and read it. It wasn't there. So I went to the New Testament passages in the Gospel accounts and in 1 Corinthians 11, where the Bible talks about the Lord's Supper. And I've got my references. I'm thinking, I'm missing something here, okay? So when it comes to the bread, it'll refer you, probably your Bible, if it's like mine, will refer you to Exodus 12 and other places in the Old Testament. But when you come to the cup, it doesn't go in Exodus 12 or anywhere else like that. And I'm still thinking to myself, what am I missing? So my buddy Steve Lloyd, I emailed him. And this is what I said to him. Steve, I have done several sermons on the Bible and food. Now, tonight I'm calling this the Bible and food number 3, but as you know, I gave several other sermons before. I actually called these last three the Bible and food. This Lord's Day evening, meaning tonight, I plan on speaking about the grape, vine, and vineyard. You know what I discovered? None of those are mentioned in Exodus 12 where the Lord told Moses about the Passover. So far, I cannot find anywhere in the Old Testament where the Bible states what they were to drink at the Passover. Have you ever noticed this? So he wrote back to me, Don, after searching possible texts like Exodus 12, it surprises me that wine is not included. I guess I have read backwards from the Lord's Supper to the Passover, assuming the wine was included. Now it looks like Jesus included it and gave it its significance. But I'm still thinking to myself, well, but where did it come from? Why was it there? He continued, I am going to look further into this. It looks like it was included later by Jews, perhaps modern Jews, and let me know what you find. So I wrote back to him, I have concluded the same as you, that I have reasoned backwards from the Lord's Supper to the Passover, arguing that Jesus used the bread and the fruit of the vine that were part of the Passover. Interesting. So that he says, I blame it on you. Ha 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 ha. Because now he's struggling with this. And he's got to spend time and look up for this. So I responded back to him, LOL, laugh out loud. And then he came back on February 13th, I guess that's yesterday. Don, I am still working through the Passover info. There was no cup, but there was blood. One writer has said that Jesus reconstituted the Passover around him. I never really heard it referred to that way. And I said to Steve, you mean the blood from the killing of the lamb? And then he said, yes, I am wondering if that is what we are to parallel with the cup instead of a cup. Then I said back to him, so we should just assume that they had a drink with the Passover and that it was grape, juice, wine, fruit of the vine? And Steve said, and this is all going on yesterday, there may not have been a drink, but when Jesus reconstitutes the supper around himself at the table, the bread they ate is his body and the contents of the cup are his blood. I'm thinking out loud. So I said, yes, I see what you're saying, but where did the cup come from? That's what I want to know. I am thinking that it was like any meal where you have something to drink. And so they had the fruit of the vine all those centuries, and Jesus accommodated it. And then he said, that makes sense. You have sharpened my thinking on this one. And finally I said, I think this is me here. Yes, the whole thing was a shock and surprise to me that it was not in Exodus 12 or anywhere else that I could find. So, there goes my punchline, so to speak, about the Lord's Supper and Exodus 12 and the Passover. Has anyone ever noticed that? And if you haven't, and from now on, when you read the Bible anywhere, I don't care where you're reading, Old or New Testament, if you find a reference to the drink that they had at the Passover and that therefore Jesus took that drink and used it, please let me know, because I don't know what to do until then, except to conclude what I just did as I read to you what I said to Steve, that it was a drink that was there. It may have been part of every meal. You know, some countries are like that, whether it was wine with a little bit of fermentation or just straight grape juice. We could talk about that. But that just may have been what they had at every meal, especially at an evening meal. And so he used that, and he never said that he was using it from the Passover. That's what we concluded. And I'm sure I've probably said that to you here before, and if so, I was wrong. So please forgive me for that. But anyways, the point still being that the Bible uses the grape and the juice from the grape to remind us of the blood of Jesus Christ. I also find it totally fascinating that It's food that is a part of, or is the central part of, the greatest memorial on earth. All other memorials are generally not like that. A lot of memorials, for example, when I went to Russia, they're really big on monuments and statues, even more than we are. And I was just surprised how many they are, including some dedicated to us because we helped them during World War II. And I remember one time going to Disneyland where they used to have this movie and a big round, you know, on the wall all the way around you. I don't know if any of you have ever been in there or not, but I remember one part of it where they're at the Lincoln Memorial, and you're there with Lincoln looking out across the, whatever that water is called, out to the Washington Monument in the distance. And I remember thinking, the memorial for the Lord is not like that. There's not a statue that we bow down to or honor or do something like that or decorate it in order to remember what He has done for us. He wants us to eat some bread that doesn't have any yeast in it and juice from the grape. In other words, He wants us to ingest Him. We need to so remember Him that it's like how you ingest food, you ingest Him in the same way, and you make Him part of you so that what comes out is actually Him and not your old self. So many things in the Bible are like that. That there's things on this earth, and as I've told you before, the Gospel according to John is really strong in this. It takes the things of this earth, bread, water, whatever it is, and the Spirit seeks to get us to think of these material things on the earth and to launch from there into thinking about some great spiritual truth. So the next time you have some grape juice at home or you see a bottle of wine, remember the blood of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who died for us that we might have the hope of eternal life. If you have a need for the invitation tonight, please come forward now as we stand and sing.